Scripture reading this morning is from John 20, verses 1 through 18. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord, and he has said these things to her." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Steve, for reading for us this morning. Will you look to the Lord with me in prayer? Father, we ask indeed that you would open our eyes that we might see wonderful things from your word. And most especially, we ask that you would help us to see Jesus this morning. We pray it in his name. Amen. We're all seekers. We're all seeking something. In John 20, we meet a woman who has seemingly lost everything. She lost her hope. Mary Magdalene, who once found freedom in Jesus, now finds herself at his tomb, consumed with grief, with disbelief and despair. And the story opens with sorrow, but it ends in a very different place, doesn't it? As we find out at the end of this passage, it begins in darkness and it ends in light. And that is the Christian story. At the center of this passage is Jesus' question to Mary, and it is Jesus' question to us. Whom are you seeking? Whom are you seeking? He doesn't ask, "What are you seeking?" as if our greatest needs were informational or emotional. He asks, "Whom?" Because at the bottom of every longing, there's a hunger for someone, for a connectedness, and not just something. So we're going to explore this passage in three parts this morning. The first, we'll walk through the empty tomb. Second, the misrecognized Jesus. And third, the spoken name. Those are the three things that we'll look at this morning, all under the umbrella that our seeking, that Jesus moves us. From darkness to joy. Jesus moves us from darkness to joy. Let's look at the empty tomb first. These first 10 verses. Notice Mary gets up and she is at the tomb before daybreak. It's dark. This plays on a theme in John's gospel of light and darkness. You can go back. It's not a time stamp. John uses light and dark symbolically. In John chapter 1 verse 5, the light shines and darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. A few chapters later in John 3:19, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. There is an equation with darkness of night with evil all throughout John's gospel. And in fact, John tells us periodically throughout the text, bring your works into the light, because eventually they're going to be there anyway. In John chapter 8, verse 12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Mary's darkness mirrors, I think, her spiritual confusion and her sorrow. See, only a few days before, the man who had promised to be the Messiah, the one that everyone called the anointed, the one that everyone was expecting to ride in as the conquering hero of God's people, was now a martyr in a tomb. And she shows up to embalm him. She was seeking Jesus, but she was seeking a dead Jesus. And friends, a dead Jesus, if that's who you're seeking, leaves us in darkness. The disciples see the empty tomb, but they don't fully understand. She had gone back after seeing the stone rolled away. He's gone. She goes and tells Peter and John, that's the disciple whom Jesus loved. They've taken his body. And modest John says that he outran Peter back to the tomb. Peter gets the short end all the time, doesn't he? But John stopped short of going in. So he made it to the tomb first, but he doesn't go in. Peter goes in. Peter's our bold friend. He just does. He is an act first, think later kind of guy. I like him. Mary goes and she sees the stone rolled away. Peter and John enter the tomb. They see the linen cloth. They see that it's empty. The Greek verb that's used for see takes a different form with each one of these characters. You don't get it in translation. But here's how it would be translated. The Greek verb blepe for see is used differently for each person. Mary sees blepe. It's just the basic word that the stone is removed. Peter, theore, he beholds. It's something of a more attentive looking, and he ponders. It's the head tilt. Something's off. John, eiden ki epistesuin. It's all Greek to you, isn't it? He saw and believed. See, their seeing is different. Their seeing is progressive, and real seeing, when we come to see Jesus, ends in the same place for all of us, belief. When we really come to see, when the light dawns and we see Jesus for who he really is, then the only logical place for us to go is to believe. In fact, John ends this chapter by saying all of these things, this entire book, has been written so that you and I and those who were not there at the tomb, who did not get the Mary, Peter, and John experience on that first Easter morning, that we would see and believe. John saw and believed, but you have to see the next verse in verse 9, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Their faith was still forming. They saw something, but they didn't see everything. It's like us. We see something. We don't always know what it is that we're seeing when we come to the scriptures. We don't always know what it is that we're seeing when it comes to Jesus. But as we continue to see and we behold like Peter, and then we intently understand the illumination of Jesus, we believe. Psalm 130 verse 1 says, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. This was Mary's posture that first morning when she came to the tomb. Like the psalmist in the depths, but she was seeking. Isaiah 45 verse 3. I will give you treasures hidden in the darkness. I think often some of our most profound encounters with God begin in seasons of obscurity. It's not in the flashy, great moments, the high points on the mountaintop. It comes in the valley of darkness, when it's just you and the Lord. In Luke 24, verses 25 through 27, Jesus walking on the road to Emmaus with a couple of disciples, and he asks them a question because they're awfully sad that day. This is post-resurrection, but nobody really outside this circle knows that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And Jesus shows up to a couple of disciples walking on the road to Emmaus who were there. They saw the crucifixion. They believed in Jesus, at least they thought. He was supposed to be the Messiah. They saw him crucified. They're downtrodden. They're walking home. And Jesus shows up and he says, "Hey, guys, what's the matter?" And they ask him very politely, like, "Are you the dumbest guy in Jerusalem?" It was a really nice way of asking, "Are you the only one who doesn't know the things that have taken place? Like, what rock did you just crawl out from under that you did not hear everything that just happened this weekend?" So, "Oh, tell me about it." And so they begin telling him of how their Messiah had been crucified. And he's like, "You guys just didn't get it." Again, a very polite way of telling them, "You're dense." And he begins with Moses and the prophets, and he walks his way all the way through the Old Testament. You guys think some preachers preach long. I mean, he covered a whole half of the Bible, explaining to them the things that must have happened to the Messiah. But they still didn't recognize him. And he says, "Hey, let's go have a meal." And when he lifted the bread, their eyes were opened. And then he's gone. Oh, didn't our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road? See, information alone isn't enough. You have to have illumination. That comes from the Spirit. It comes from the very Spirit of God. What about this resurrection? Isn't it just wishful thinking? It's grief-induced hallucination. These first disciples made up the great lie, the biggest lie. Jesus was raised and not stolen and hidden by his disciples. That's what we get in Matthew's telling of the resurrection. But hallucinations don't occur to multiple people at different times and in different places and giving them the same hallucination. For example, Mary, Peter, then the disciples, Thomas, who, as we will not get to today, but you can read on in John 20, he gets, you know, to stick his hand in Jesus' side. Or the 500 people that are referenced in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6. No one in first century Judaism was expecting a single person to rise in the middle of history. The resurrection in this context was unthinkable. Oh, they believed in the resurrection on the last day. On the last day when Jesus returns, when God sets up his eternal kingdom on this earth. Yes, we believe in the resurrection on that day. But to think that just one man in the middle of history is going to be raised from the dead, that was a bit unthinkable, although it shouldn't have been, because we saw Elijah do this in the Old Testament with a widow's son. We saw Jesus do this earlier in John's Gospel, in John chapter 11, when he shows up at the tomb of his buddy Lazarus, and he calls him by name, and he says, "Lazarus, come out." And the mummy guy starts hopping out of the tomb, and he says, "Take off the grave clothes." It shouldn't have been unthinkable. Every one of Jesus' miracles pointed to this day. Every single miracle that Jesus performed pointed to the resurrection, and it finds its validity and its fullness in the resurrection. N.T. Wright says, "Christianity began as a resurrection movement because something happened that could not be explained by grief or hallucination." But we misrecognize Jesus. Mary remained outside the tomb weeping. Sometimes our Jesus is still dead, and it leaves us weeping. You have to finish the story, friends. You have to keep going. When she turns, she sees Jesus, but she mistakes him for the gardener. And the irony is she's looking at Jesus and she doesn't even know it. That's a common experience for those in post-resurrection. They see Jesus, they don't recognize him. They think he's a ghost. It can't really be him. But there's a common theme. In Luke 24, we just talked about the disciples on the road to Emmaus didn't recognize Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, the Apostle Paul tells us the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are spiritually discerned. They are spiritually illuminated. Well, John's making a theological point when he equates Jesus with the gardener. See, there was this whole story began in a garden. All the way back in Genesis, God created a garden and he put Adam and Eve in the garden. And all they had to do, I mean, this is not hard, right? All they had to do was obey God perfectly and they could stay in the garden forever. And I think it took like 12 seconds and then they're out. I don't know how long they'd been in the garden. I say it's 12 seconds. They probably got a few more than that in. But humanity fell. It's a theological point to make. This is the whole reason Jesus came. Because we'd been kicked out of a garden. The garden of God. The garden of Eden. The garden of perfection. And now the new creation begins in a different garden. Jesus, mistaken for the gardener, is in fact the gardener of the new Eden. He's cultivating resurrection life. The first Adam brought death in a garden. The second Adam defeated death in a garden. Now, I've mentioned, just a few days before when Jesus was crucified, he's hanging on a cross. And the four Gospels tell the story. They all tell the same story from a different lens. And each one gives us some final words that Jesus said. For example, in John 19, just a little bit before our text this morning, Jesus says the words, "It is finished." But in Luke's gospel, Luke 23, verses 39 to 43, he tells a story that may be a bit familiar if you've been around the church at all. If not, let me just read these verses for you. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you the Christ? Save yourself and us." See, this is the kind of seeking that a lot of us end up doing with Jesus. The get me out of trouble Jesus. The get me out of my mess Jesus. This is who we come looking for. But then the other criminal rebuked that criminal, the sort of blasphemous get me out of trouble guy, saying, "Do you not fear God since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we're receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And then he seeks Jesus for what Jesus can really give. Himself. He doesn't say, "Get me out of my mess." He doesn't even say, "Get me out of my mess in the next life." He says, "Remember me. Remember me." That's a relational aspect. That's a relational concept. Know me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say today you will be with me in paradise." We know that story. What we may not know is some of the background on the word that Jesus used there, which is the word paradiso. Now, the New Testament is primarily written in Greek. There's some Aramaic thrown in there as well, which we read about in John. Mary says to Jesus in Aramaic, "Rabboni." But this word isn't Greek, and it's not Aramaic, and it's not Hebrew like what we get in the Old Testament. It's Persian. It's a Persian word that means that we transliterate paradise. It's a word that's used to denote the enclosed park or green space of a king's court. It's a park surrounded by a wall, a safe enclosure. And among the Persians, the word was used to refer to, quote, a grand enclosure or preserve, a hunting ground, park, shady, and well-watered. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's the word that's inserted in Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, the paradise of Eden. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, we see the word again, where it is used to refer to the paradise or the garden of God. Jesus says to the criminal on the cross, to us, to Mary, and to all who are seeking, I came to bring you back to the garden. And it starts now. Mary mistakes Jesus for the gardener, and she was right. Then we see the power of the spoken name. You see, our seeking ends in relationship. And this changes everything. Jesus says one word only. First, he asks the question, whom are you seeking? And she says, listen, they took my Savior. Tell me where they put him. I'll go get him happily. Mary. Immediately she recognizes. Rabboni. See, that's the power of personal calling. This is not general revelation. It is particular. It is intimate grace. Jesus calls her name just as the good shepherd calls his sheep. In John 10, verse 3, he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. They hear my voice and they recognize me. Isaiah 43, verse 1, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And Mary reaches out to cling to him, but Jesus says, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended. Why? Not because he's untouchable. Thomas is going to touch him. He's going to go, hey, Thomas, you need, come on. Here it is. You know, stick your finger in. Oh, right here. He does it. Why does he say don't hold on to me? Because her relationship with Jesus is about to change. It's from physical dependence to a spiritual mission. We go from calling to commissioning, and it's instant. You see, the resurrection and the dwelling on the resurrection that first Easter morning was about 5 minutes. Yep, I'm Jesus. I'm back from the dead. Get to work. That's it. It wasn't a, hey, let's go hang out on the beach for a little while and eat some fish and, you know, do some cool stuff and let's just sit with Jesus for a little while, contemplating how many angels can fit on the head of a pin. No, he says, I am risen from the dead. I called you by name and I've called you by name for a purpose to go and tell. That's what the resurrection is for. Matthew 28:10, go and tell my brothers. Right here in John 20, go tell my brothers. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. Augustine in his confession said, late have I loved you. You called, you shouted, and you broke through my deafness. This is exactly what Jesus did for Mary. He calls her by name. He broke through her tears. He restored her purpose, which was the very mission of God from the get-go. And he does the same for us. So I'll ask you the same question. Whom are you seeking? Whom are you seeking? It's not just Mary's story and it's not just Mary's question. It's ours. And for everyone whom the Lord has called. So what do we need to believe today? We need to believe that Jesus is risen. Not metaphorically, not psychosomatically, not in mythological terms, but bodily, physically, really risen. Historically and personally. In believing that, Romans chapter 10, verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart, what? That God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's your name being called today, friend. Confess the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart that these things are true. Let the Spirit of God illuminate your eyes to see Jesus for who he really is, the risen Savior of the world, and yours. See, we're not saved by an idea, but by a living person who calls us by name. What do we need to repent of? I put in here, repent of seeking a dead Christ. An impotent Savior, a halfway King, a Jesus on your terms. Repent of coming to the tomb expecting religion or morality, good behavior, a good story, instead of a risen Lord. Then what do we need to do? Like Mary, I think we need to linger. We need to linger. We need to stay in the tension until Jesus meets us. But you don't have to wait long because he's here and he's meeting you now. We need to listen. Let him call you by name through his word. That's what he does. And then thirdly, what do we need to do? We need to tell. We need to take the Easter message that Christ is risen, that Christ has conquered, that Christ is coming again, and tell others what we have seen. Let's pray to that end. God has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so we pray, our Father, that you would illuminate our eyes, that our hearts would burn like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and that our faith would become as real as it was for Mary and Peter and John and Thomas. Lord Jesus, you tell us in your word, blessed are those who believe who have not seen. But open our eyes spiritually that we might, and that in our seeing we might move to saying, Jesus Christ is risen today. Alleluia. Amen.